have been doing a series together, although it looks like I'm the only one up here. Chris is actually with me every time I speak, and I'm with Chris every time he speaks. We've been doing this together, so I don't feel like I'm standing here alone. We've been sharing on beginnings and endings in the Bible, a comparison of the first three chapters of Genesis with the last three chapters of Revelation. Our hope in this series of messages is to infuse and to impart into all of us a living hope for where we are headed. We are on a wonderful journey as believers with a wonderful ultimate destiny. And the more I read about this destiny in the last three chapters of Revelation, the more excited I get and wish it would come now. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, the participants who have in this whole drama, this whole event, get so excited they just can't contain themselves anymore. And they just start shouting out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And if we could do that in these messages, that is so inspire or so infuse a desire within us for the Lord's coming, then we will, Chris and I will have been very gratified that that's what we have done, and that not only for you all, but for us as well. Well, today we're going to look at a comparison that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation of the first wedding. And let me read a few verses. In Genesis 2, first just to say this, we'll begin with 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' And then God formed, brought out of the ground every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." And then he names the cattle, the birds, beast of the field, etc. But then it says, "But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him." So the man looked over all the birds and said, "No, not one of them." Looked over all the animals, "Mm-mm." The fish, "No, I don't think so. Hey, God, none of these work. None of these really would satisfy me and my aloneness. I need a companion." And God was very aware of this aloneness of Adam. So, out of Adam himself, God formed a woman. He put Adam to sleep, and out of his side, he made a woman, and the two were brought together. And when Adam looked at her, he said, "Ha, this isn't a fish. This isn't a dog. This is woman. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is me. This is my counterpart." And from there on in, they enjoyed this wonderful oneness with one another. Scripture says the two became one flesh. And they were naked, and there was no shame. So there was no sense of differentness, or no sense of what we would call, as we've looked at before, of the effect of sin, and what that caused to create a division later on. So this was the first wedding. No grand celebration, no minister pronouncing them man and wife. No invitations sent out to a lot of people to come, and all that goes into weddings today and all the grief attached thereof. but anyway, I think it was a wonderful wedding, a great marriage, and Adam and Eve enjoyed a kind of bliss that probably no other marriage would have known because they were married before the fall. Then we know the sad story, and that is Adam and Eve fell into sin, and immediately there was an awareness of each other's nakedness, which indicates kind of alienation, self-awareness, estrangement from one another, and then there was estrangement from God that came after that. So, two unions were broken between man and the woman and between humanity and God. Two weddings, two marriages, if you will, were severely strained thereafter. And in a sense, the Bible is a total record of trying to repair this bad marriage. And ultimately, when we look in the end, the last few chapters of Revelation, it concludes with a wedding, a marriage, and a joyful one at that. Before we look at that, I just want to say one thing. If we are created in the image of God, it seems to me that the aloneness that Adam felt is a reflection of God's desire for companionship. Now, I'm not going to come out and say God feels lonely without us. And yet I'd like to come out and say that. God is lonely without us. Sure, we have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I'm sure they have provided one another with great companionship for eternity. You know what I mean. And I'm not speaking theologically here, so don't get on my case. All right? But why did He create us anyway? I think out of the same kind of sense that He created Eve for Adam. That is, He wanted companionship. He wanted a woman. God, the great bridegroom, wanted a bride. God, you would think, well, you're complete in yourself, God. What do you need? Well, like Adam, He would say, I look at so many things. I look at fish. I look at dogs. I look at the sun, the stars. I look at everything I made. This is great. But where is my counterpart? Where is that in the created universe that is like me? Where is that in the universe that corresponds to me? We talked about this before, in the sense where God made us in His image and in His likeness, just like Eve was made in the image and likeness of Adam for companionship. And so, the reason God made us is to satisfy His sense of companionship. And to fulfill, if you will, any sense in God of loneliness. And please understand me correctly when I say that. So when we look at the very end, if you would turn with me to Revelation 21. It says in Revelation 21, first few verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Just let me read that one more time. Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. What does marriage consummate? It consummates living together. The wedding is a grand celebration. The marriage is a grand celebration. But it's just the kickoff to what the two really want to do, and that is live together. And what is it that God wants to do with us? He wants to move in. He wants to live with us. He wants to get married and dwell with His people forever and ever and ever. And that's why in the Bible the whole idea of marriage and the dwelling go together. Here, A little bit later, we read in Revelation 21:9, an angel talks to John and says, "Hey, John, would you like to see the bride? Come here. Let me show you the bride." And when he shows John the bride, we would expect to see a picture of a beautiful woman, you know, dressed maybe in a wedding gown or something like that. But instead, what does he show John? A city. The New Jerusalem. Well, that seems a strange way to picture a bride. And yet it isn't. Because the New Jerusalem is a picture of the place where God lives with His people. And so marriage consummates living together. And that's what God has always wanted to do. Now, let's just jump back a little bit to the time when God visited this earth in the person of Jesus. An image that is used all the time throughout the Gospels is that Jesus is the bridegroom and His people are the bride. In fact, John the Baptist, talking about Jesus, said, "He who has the bridegroom is the bride." I mean, he who has the bride, is the bridegroom. He's talking about how Jesus came to be with His people. But this is always put in the context of people questioning Jesus, wondering, why is Jesus having such a good time? Hey, how come this guy hangs around with sinners and the Gentiles and goes to all these parties and drinks wine and has a good time all the time? What's going on with him? And Jesus would respond, well, it's only appropriate that people rejoice and people have a good time because the bridegroom is with them. What does this show? This shows that when God was in man, in Jesus, with the believers, He enjoyed Himself immensely. This was a time of great joy for Jesus. He enjoyed being with those who believed in Him. There was no sense of, what should we say, of a need to fast, a need to mourn, a need to feel whatever, dour, something like that. But the constant presentation of the Gospels is that God coming with man, coming to be with man and live with man, is pictured as a wedding. And weddings are very festive occasions, right? They're all very happy unless someone doesn't show up, right? And I was trying to think of that word the other day. What is it? What's the word when someone is left standing at the altar? There's a verb for that. Jilted. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Jilted. We don't need to worry that we'll be jilted. The bridegroom is waiting for the preparation of his bride. He's ready. He's there. John, in fact, has already seen the bride. Already seen her totally prepared. But we're not there yet. We're in the process on our way there. And on the way there, we are also enjoying, if you will, a pre-wedding. In a sense, we're not married yet. But in another sense, we are. If you read this over here, I think this is the right sign. Right now, the church is married to Christ and Christ to the church. In Ephesians 5, it says, we've been joined to the Lord. The Lord's been joined to us. And it's just like the wedding. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we are married to Christ. And when we're with Christ now and He's with us in the Spirit, it's a time of great rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. And that's what makes us happy as Christians, is the presence of Christ. And yet, on the other hand, that marriage has not been consummated yet. We haven't entered into that full joy of that wedding day. It's not here. Okay? So let's look at Revelation 21 and see what this bride will actually look like. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels, or the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, north 3 gates, south 3 gates, west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then on it goes after that to describe each of the foundations. The 12 foundations is pictured as a stone. And this is a depiction of the wife or the bride of the Lamb. And why does God join these two images together? That is wife and habitation. It's because God's ultimate desire in being joined to His people is to live with His people forever. But we right now are in the preparation process. We are becoming this new Jerusalem. On one hand, we are going to a place called the New Jerusalem. We're going there. And yet on the other hand, this is a depiction of the preparation process that is going on right now. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So as the church is being built into a habitation of God, it's also being prepared as a bride. These two images run throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Constantly, God talks about His people as a habitation and as a bride. As a bride and as a habitation. In Isaiah 62, we don't have time to get into it, the same thing. God talks about Jerusalem as His bride. And Jerusalem, of course, is a city. And He looks forward with great anticipation that one day He'll be married to Jerusalem and live with Jerusalem forever and ever and ever. So I don't know what you think, if, you know, heaven is already ready and all of that, that's fine. But what this is telling us in Revelation is that we are being made ready for that day. And why, we ask, hasn't Jesus come back? Why hasn't the bridegroom said, "The hour has come, the wedding, let it begin. Let the festivities start"? Because the bride is not yet ready. The building has not yet been consummated. And if we look at this picture here, it's a picture of full, complete transformation. Nothing opaque. Nothing tainted. Nothing that would cause any kind of blockage to the shining out of God's glory. The city, if you will, is jeweled with all these stones through which the light will shine, and that light is the light of God, and that will then glorify, magnify God even more. And so all of us are in that process. All of us are being prepared as the bride and prepared as the city. Each one of us, it will be, if you will, a jewel in that wall. You know, the 12 foundations are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's the way John saw it. And each apostle, what did they have to go through? A lot. When Jesus first saw Cephas, He changed His name. He said, "Cephas, I'm changing your name." to Petros, a stone. Because he saw one day what Peter would become. Peter would become a stone in God's building. And in a sense, he's done that with all of us. As soon as he got me, he said, "Whoa, boy, do I got a lot of work to do on this guy. Wow. But I'll take him. He loves me and I want him. Okay. 70 years, 80 years, whatever it'll take. All right. We'll transform him. One day in the end, he'll be a stone in God's building. He'll be all in white like a bride. Right now, white? Whoa. A lot of black. A lot of dark. A lot of taintedness. A lot of problems. Blots. Flaws. Major flaws. And all of us could wonder sometime, my goodness, maybe Jesus will never come back. Maybe this will never happen. Look at me. I mean, a pure, transparent, transformed stone in the total image of God reflecting His glory. A bride that fully matches the bridegroom that He would say, ah, this is bone of my bones. Oh, this is flesh of my flesh. Total counterparts. I'll marry this one. This isn't a fish or a dog or a bird. This is me. This is me reflected. This is my total counterpart inside out. My, we'd wonder, could that ever happen? Will we ever get there? Yes, because He wants it. It's His design and His desire to get this, and I believe He will. And so as we're going through the preparation process that will ultimately get us there that day, those last chapters of Revelation, I come back to what we said before, and that is, what we will enjoy there is what we should enjoy now, because that is what is going to get us there. That is the river of the water of life, the tree of life, the enjoyment of being in the presence of Christ. As Paul said, the more we're in His presence, the more we begin to reflect His image, reflect His glory. Of course, all this is going on internally. This isn't something that the world takes note of. The world isn't standing back and going, my, look how Christ is preparing His bride. Or, look at the church, isn't it glorious? No, it doesn't look too glorious. And some of us don't look too good either. We're getting older, we have more problems and all of that, but that shouldn't worry us. What should be going on in our Christian life, inside, internally, is this feeding on Christ, this staying in the flow of life, this abiding with Him, because as all this transpires, He is changing us into His image. He is preparing this bride. I'm told, I've never been there, but I'm told that if you go to the, I think it's in New Mexico somewhere, and go see the petrified forest. And these are trees that had the glacier flow just keep flowing through them for, I don't know, zillions of years or something. And yet, as the flow kept going through them, the nature of the tree was totally changed. And yet it still remains a tree. And yet it's now petrified, stonized, if you will, made into something that lasts forever and ever and ever. It doesn't have that wood nature anymore. But its nature has been changed by that constant flow and flow and flow over many, many years. And that's why at the end here, it's if you look with me for a minute, Revelation 22:17. In the conclusion of this whole epistle, it says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." Now this is an invitation to everybody who would like to participate in this grand design that God has to get this glorious building and this wonderful bride. It's just an invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. That would be a response. Okay, I'll come. And let him who is thirsty, let him who desires, take the water of life freely. So the invitation to come is an invitation to drink. And the invitation to drink, believe it or not, is the way that we get prepared. Because it's through the drinking of the Lord Jesus and the drinking of the river of the water of life that our being gets cleansed and washed. In Ephesians 5, the same thing. It talks about how's the bride getting prepared? Through the washing of the water in the Word. As we stay in the Word, as we stay in the presence of the Lord, as we stay in this flow, if you will, the old element is just washed away. And we are being transformed into His image. And so, even as we shared before, and I'll conclude with this. This is a living hope. And every man who has this hope purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. That one day, we will all corporately, not alone, but we will all corporately be presented by the Father to His Son, this last wonderful wedding. Father will say to His Son, here is your bride. The wedding can begin. This bride has been selected from thousands and millions of fallen human beings. They all started out pretty flawed. But throughout the course of their life, they've all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The robes are white, and their inner being has been transformed. They match you, my son. Wouldn't you say so? And I think at that time Jesus would say, yes. Yes, they do. They're very individualistic, and we're not talking about we're all going to become the same. They're very individualistic, but when I look at each one of them, ultimately in glory, they look like me. They bear my image. They can be my companion. They can be my mate. I can truly say, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. This is like me. I can get married to these ones. And then the wedding will begin. And that's what eternity is. A long, long, long wedding. Hallelujah. A long marriage. Celebration will go on and on and on. And there won't be an end to it. I don't think God's going to run out of wine. You know, like at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. I mean, hey, when the wine runs out, the wedding's over and everybody has to go home. But Jesus showed up at that wedding, changed the water into wine, and the wedding continued. And that's just a sign to us to say that Jesus is really anticipating this wedding, probably more than we are. Looking forward to it. The bridegroom longs for his bride to be ready, for the festivities to begin. And that is the beginning of his dwelling together with his people forever. Praise him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we don't understand all these things, but what we do understand, praise you that your desire is to get married to us, to live with us forever and ever. And we don't know what about us that attracts you, but we thank you that you are attracted to us as we are to you. And that we love you, Jesus, as you love us. And that we do say, come, Lord, may that day come. And may we be ready. May we be the bride who has prepared herself for her husband. Amen.